We are in our sixth and final week of our evangelism class. So next week, Elliot, along with Lord willing Gene Master, will be starting off a six-week class on suffering. But this is our last week thinking about the glorious task and responsibility we have as Christ's disciples to share the gospel and evangelism. So to review, we've covered in the 6 weeks so far, 5 weeks so far, God's sovereignty and our responsibility, so differentiating what is our responsibility and what is responsible for God to do. What is the gospel? So we thought through the four pillars of God, man, Christ, response. In week three, we thought through how to weave in our testimony, or maybe more accurately, how in sharing our testimony, we can make sure that we're also sharing the gospel. In the last 2 weeks, we thought about dealing with rejection, so people who reject the gospel, and then people who have objections, so particular objections to the message of Christianity. And this, in our final week, week six, we're going to think about being intentional and strategic. Being intentional and strategic. But before we get started, do you mind if I pray? Let's pray just to get started. Heavenly Father, we pause before we think of this task before us, evangelism, and our responsibility in it to be intentional, strategic, to ask for your blessing on our time this morning. Lord, we pray, acknowledging that there are so many motives, false motives for evangelism. Lord, we pray that this morning you would give us new hearts, that we would be motivated for your glory and for the good of others. And Lord, out of obedience to you, Lord, that we would be motivated to be intentional and strategic in sharing the gospel with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we discuss this topic this morning. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've done every week, I want to start with an opportunity to share some testimonies, if you will. So if anybody's had opportunities in the last week sharing the gospel with anybody, or if anybody in the last week has thought of new ways, they've been prompted to pray for new opportunities to share the gospel, I'd love to hear those now. So any opportunities we can hear about and pray for?
Well, it didn't work out, but okay. I did invite my neighbors on both sides to the Saturday morning thing.
Okay.
Last week, they were very receptive, and so, kind of to ask them again.
They
couldn't participate, but.
That's the tea and truth?
yes, to the Saturday, which I didn't make anyway, so.
Okay.
It worked out just fine.
Amen. We keep praying that they would come. That's one thing that we'll talk about later in being strategic, is inviting people to events like that. Any other?
I have become acquainted with a few of the people in my classes. There's two people right now who I think I could share the gospel with.
Okay.
I haven't done so yet, but I hope to soon, once I see an opportunity for it.
And this is all online?
No.
It isn't.
Most of mine are in person.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah.
Okay, great. So maybe some of this stuff will be relevant. It's hard to do this stuff online, but okay. Yeah, this is unrelated, but related enough that I'm going to share. But I was introduced this week to a website called Bless Every Home. I don't know who puts it on or what it is, but I found it really useful because if you sign up for it, it tells you... this is all public information. You can go get on the internet anyway. But everybody who lives in the houses around you, and we know a number of our neighbors, but it has everybody that we haven't even met yet. And actually, if you sign up, it'll send you an email every day and give you addresses just like on your street. So we're 1105. It sent me today 1104, 1106. On the other side of the street, even numbers, people to pray for and their names.
Yeah.
So that's something I hope to be using. Bless Every Home. They have my address and now are sending prayer reminders to pray for the people in my neighborhood. So that's something I desire to see the Lord do, is use us in our neighborhood. It's part of the reason we moved there, is there's lots of people in very close proximity. So we pray that we would get to know our neighbors and have opportunity to share the gospel with them. Well, like I said, this morning's topic is being intentional and strategic. In other words, how can we organize our life and our habits so that we are actively pursuing and even creating opportunities in obedience to Jesus to share the gospel? Even as Elliot was praying for, you know, we meet to pray right before this, and as he was praying for our class this morning, you know, he prayed realizing that someone was intentional and strategic in our life to share the gospel with us. Right? If you think back about how you heard the gospel, it probably wasn't just once, but many times, someone thought at some point in their life, how can I be intentional and strategic to share the gospel with, whether it be family members, friends, maybe it was someone random that shared the gospel with you. And that's the task and opportunity that we have this morning, is to begin to think about how we can be intentional and strategic so that we have opportunities to share the gospel with others. And maybe they will gather in a class 5-10 years from now and think the same. So yeah, our task this morning is to think about being intentional and strategic. This class is going to feel a lot like long lists of tips, just lots and lots and lots of tips. And so I'm going to ask you as well for tips and how you think about particularly being intentional and strategic to share the gospel with others. So, but first, I want to start with removing barriers. So one way that we can be intentional and strategic today for the task of evangelism is first to clear the way. Right? You know, maybe the analogy you could think of is before you plant a harvest in your field, you have to plow the ground. You have to get rid of the rocks. You have to make sure it's good soil. So the first thing that we want to do is make sure we remove barriers. The first step to being intentional is getting rid of things in our lives intentionally that prevent us from being faithful in the task of evangelism. So the first question is getting rid of false motives, or even positively, filling our hearts with true motives. What are some bad motives, even we've talked about in this class, what are some bad motives that you have seen for evangelism?
Target numbers.
Target numbers, okay. Yeah, so maybe there's some pressure, denominational pressure or something like that, that we just want to get that figure up. We want to look like we're succeeding by having a high count, okay.
Filling the church coffers.
Oh, okay. So, church coffers get money. Yeah, so not just the numbers, but so we can have more money.
So sort of pride.
Okay, pride. So pride that we've accomplished this task, or look how many people I have shared the gospel with, or look how fruitful I am. Yeah, so a motive of pride. Okay. So false numbers, money, pride. What else? I think of fear. Some people are motivated out of fear to share the gospel. Fear that if they don't, maybe, you know, God will judge them or something like that. They have a misunderstanding of God's grace and God's love. Yeah. In contrast to those false motives, what are the right motives? What motives does God give us in His Word to share the gospel? What are pure motives?
Passing on the blessings that have been given to us.
Okay.
Christ.
Okay. Passing on the blessings. Yeah. I think of someone who described it as like, yeah, we're not a cul-de-sac, you know, they're not to end here, but we're a conduit, right? So they flow through us to other people. So yeah, earnestly wanting to see others experience the same blessings that we have experienced in the gospel. Amen. Yeah. What are their pure
motives? Fulfilling what God calls us to do.
Okay. So obedience, right? So understanding that what God calls us to do is good, it glorifies Him. Yeah, so in obedience to Him, we do what He commands. Yeah. What else?
Love.
So even, yeah, love for God in obedience, love for the lost. Yeah, so tying this together, yeah, love. Yeah, love for our God in obeying Him, but love for the lost. Amen. Amen. Yeah, have you guys ever heard this? It's so famous. The Penn Jillette quote about this love as a motive. No, okay. So Penn Jillette, famous magician, comedian. You guys have heard of him, but he's also very staunch and outspoken atheist. And he's quoted as saying this about Christians who don't share Christ. He says, "If you believe that there's heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, as he says it. And you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate someone to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's Penn Jillette, an atheist. So even atheists recognize that this is true. If what we say about heaven and hell is true and eternal, then how much he says, puts in terms of hate, how much you have to hate someone not to do it. But what an expression of love when we do, even if he says that it makes it socially awkward, or, you know, there's a possibility of persecution, right? That we would be motivated out of love. And I think also just, we've touched on it, but God's glory, right? John Piper has this famous quote, missions exist because worship doesn't. And we can say the same thing about evangelism. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Right? We have the task of evangelism because there are people out there, lots and lots of people out there who are not worshiping God. And God deserves all the worship, all the glory from every creature. Right? So missions exist, evangelism exists because worship doesn't. So our task to see God glorified involves us sharing the gospel, bringing people to know and love his glory so that he might get that glory. The world and every person was created for God to receive their worship. Any other right motives? Well, how about this? How do you change motives? As a Christian, how do you go from having maybe the wrong motives to the right motives? How do we change our motivations for sharing the gospel?
Seeking God's will and not your own.
Seeking God's will, okay. Think of maybe Jesus' prayer in the garden. Yeah?
I think that if you are constantly reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible, okay.
That would be the best reminder.
Okay.
If you want to do.
Yes, yeah, so channeling maybe Romans 12, kind of after exposing the gospel in Romans 1 through 11, you know, Paul commands people to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that happens through exposure to God's truth in his word. Amen. Okay, so reading the Bible. Yeah.
Prayer,
okay. Asking for God to change us, right? So it's a recognition that we don't have power in ourselves to change. Obviously, he gives us means that we exercise, but ultimately it belongs to God. Yeah, amen. I think to make this kind of a meta, circular, right? Like, the power to change comes through the gospel, right? So yes, the gospel is the message that we share with others, but in order to share with others, we have to be first newly transformed by that gospel and renewed by that gospel day in and day out, right? Where do we get a desire to love our neighbors? Well, it's first in seeing God's love towards us in Christ. Where do we get a desire to obey God? Well, right, it's in the provision of, right, because God has been gracious to us, because he has given this to us, right, he secures our obedience. We don't obey in order to get God's favor. We receive God's favor, and because of that, therefore we obey. Where do we get a desire to see, where do we get a motivation to see God glorified? Again, it's in the gospel. A God who would do this for us, despite our sin, how can we not live for his fame and honor rather than our own? So even, yeah, it's just wonderful that the answer, if you want to share the gospel, be rooted and grow in the gospel. Be refreshed and renewed in that gospel. So one of the ways that we remove false motives and replace them with true God-honoring motives is by, even to ourselves, rehearsing the gospel. So first, the first way to remove barriers, as we're intentional, is to make sure that we're motivated, right, to have the right motives. The second way to remove barriers is to make sure that we're equipped, right? So one barrier that people express towards sharing the gospel is that I don't feel equipped. Well, and thank you for being here. Here we are in week 6. Part of the purpose of this class was to equip you for the task of evangelism, but it has not been exhaustive or comprehensive, right? You're not done, check, 6 weeks done, I'm completely equipped to share the gospel. What can you be doing to remove this barrier, to continue to be equipped to share the gospel?
Continue to study.
Continue to study, okay. In what ways?
Well, God's word, obviously.
God's word,
because
okay.
If you're not familiar with it, you can't share it.
Amen. Okay, so continue, as Shayla said, read the Bible. What else?
Talking to others who have found success okay. evangelism.
Okay.
And seeing what they have done and how you can implement that.
All right. So part of our discipleship in Christ is to find those who can mentor us, find those who have done this well, or maybe if they haven't done it well, they've at least done it longer than you, and learn from them, maybe from their mistakes. Yeah. So seek out particular discipleship in the church from those who do it well. Yeah. Okay. So read the Bible, discipleship, what else? What other ways can we continue to be equipped? I'll say the obvious one, practice. Practice, right? You're not gonna be a violin master by never picking up the violin, right? You're never gonna be better at evangelism, more faithful in evangelism by never trying, right? You can't wait till, well, I gotta be, you know, so equipped before I try, right? No, try and maybe fail and learn. And try again, and maybe fail, and learn. Keep going, and keep going, and keep going. Right? Yeah. So practice. Practice makes perfect. Any other thoughts about ways that we can be equipped to share the gospel? Continue. I'll give one last plug for the book club this year. Reading books on evangelism. That's one more way you can be equipped. So right motives. We have to remove barriers. We have to get rid of false motives. We have to be equipped. And then finally, are you available? Are you available? So one of the barriers, even if you have the right motives and you are equipped, you feel like you're ready to share the gospel, if you're not available, all right, if you're not in relationships with people who need the gospel, you know, all your relationships are with you know, other Christians, or you have no relationships because you're working 100 hours a week or whatever it is, are you available? So the question is, how do you make yourself available to relationships? You know, some people have the opportunity just through their work, right? You know, in what occupies a lot of their time, they're around a lot of non-Christians, right? Some people don't have the advantage. Yeah, so are there, what are there ways that we can, this is particular for every person, but just generally, what are some ways that we can remove barriers so that we are available to non-Christians to share the gospel with them?
Get to know people.
Get to know people.
Invite them to things.
Invite them to things. Invite them to things. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to spend a bulk of our time later in this class is how do you develop relationships, right? Lots and lots of tips, and I'd love to hear yours. But yeah, how do we develop non-superficial relationships with our neighbors, with our colleagues, with others, so that we have opportunity to share the gospel with them? So yeah, so we'll think about that more, but get to know people. Yes?
I have a question.
Yeah.
I'm going to have a hard time formulating the question.
Okay.
How can we build a relationship with someone mm-hmm. to the point of being able to, you know, share the gospel mm-hmm. and everything at the same time that the Bible tells us not to be associated? Mm. So where is the fine line right there?
Okay. A few comments. First of all, I want to somewhat blow up the notion that we have to have some, like a certain depth of relationship before sharing the gospel. Certainly, pursuing depth of relationship does help us share the gospel, but you can just walk out on the street and find someone, and you know, if they're willing, you can share the gospel with them with no need of depth of relationship. I know a number of people have been saved by street evangelism or street preaching, right? So that is faithful to the task of evangelism, is what a lot of people call contact evangelism. You know, so, but, yeah, the question is, responsibility for us to develop relationships with non-Christians in order to have more depth of relationship and ability to share that gospel. Yeah, that's a good question. Well, first of all, I would say do not join them in their sin, right? This is certainly what Ephesians talks about, right? Do not, you know, if they are talking about sin, celebrating sin, or even practicing sin, do not join them in that, right? You know, remove yourself from that situation, or if they're talking about sin in a celebratory way or a way that seeks to glorify that sin, don't participate in that, and maybe even use that as an opportunity to share the gospel, right? That you could talk about, not in a way to express disgust to them, but to talk about, you know, how sin is damaging to themselves and to others, you know, whatever sin we might be talking about. I don't know, maybe we have a friend that is given to drunkenness who, you know, wants to invite you to the bar and drink. Well, there's no problem with Christians going to bars, but as they maybe keep pushing drinks on you to say, no, like, I'm not going to be drinking that, and talk about what the Bible commands us about that, but get bigger than that. Talk about why it is that there's something better than looking for satisfaction and pleasure in the things of this world, and rather what God offers by His Spirit is better, right? The alternative Ephesians offers, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Like, why is that better than being drunk? Anyway, so those are just some examples. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Obviously, it'd be very particular for each kind of sin, right? Right. If you're talking about someone who's, violent, right, there might have to be certain restrictions there, so there's lots of different examples, but certainly Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and that's talked about the worst people in their society. So certainly, while we don't want to, he wasn't accused of joining them in their sin, certainly he was with those who were notorious for their sin in his community. Yeah. Any other comments on that particular, that how do we get to know people who are sinners but not join them in their sin?
Yeah, I think if all we're ever with is Christians, then that opportunity to share doesn't really exist, right?
Yeah.
It's like, if you're always on top of the hill and never in the valley.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. That's well said. We have to be around them. That doesn't mean join them in their sin, but we have to be around those, in their sin. Yep. Any other comments? So again, the third barrier to remove is in unavailability, right? How do we make ourselves available to non-Christians? Any other comments there?
Look for a third and fourth way to engage with them.
Okay.
If the first and second, look for the third and fourth.
Okay. That's good. Yeah, so if your previous attempts, maybe inviting them to the teen truth never works out, maybe a lower bar would be, why don't you just come over to my house? Why don't we have dinner? Maybe you know me, let's have that. And then as you build that trust, maybe teen truth, yes, good example.
It's like not giving up.
Right? Not giving up, amen, yep. Yeah, I think, again, like I said, we'll spend lots of time thinking about this later, but I think scheduling it is a big thing, right? Like, Our lives are often dictated by our schedules, by our commitments, right? So if you want to be intentional and strategic in sharing the gospel, you have to be intentional and strategic with your calendar. Plan into your calendar ways that you can be sharing the gospel. Maybe right now, one way that I'm trying to be intentional and strategic is our HOA is putting on a book club. Depending on how the schedule works out, I don't know when they'll meet, but if I'm available, I'm going to say no to other commitments so I can be committed to that, so I can build relationships. Who knows the books we'll be reading? They take suggestions. So I suggested a number of books that have strong Christian themes. I don't know if you've read Unbroken. Have you guys read that book? So good. About a prisoner of war. Louis Zamperini. Amazing book. But he becomes a Christian in the end, forgives he was imprisoned in a POW camp in Japan, forgives those who imprisoned him. It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. And I'm like, if we read this, we can talk about the gospel. But even if we don't read that, I want to have relationships with these people and see if I can have inroads into their lives. So anyway, yes, scheduling it. All right, so those are the first thing. First thing, we have to remove barriers from our lives. False motives, right? Being not equipped and being unavailable. Next, I want to think about just tips. So like I said, I have no other way to talk about this than the rest of this class is just going to be tips. Practical ways that we can be intentional and strategic for sharing the gospel. And I welcome you to contribute your own things that you've found in your own life, little tips that allow you to be intentional and strategic. But first, we have to start with the most important tip, and that is pray. Pray. So let's open our Bibles, finally, to Colossians chapter 4. Paul himself, we think of one of the most faithful evangelists to ever live. We have the example of Paul. Well, how is Paul intentional and strategic? What did he do to ensure that he had opportunities to share the gospel? He prayed. So we're reading Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. When someone gets there, could you read those three verses for us?
Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak.
Amen. Okay, what do you notice about Paul's prayer here for opportunities to share the gospel, being intentional, strategic.
Praying for open doors.
So yeah, he uses this phrase, open doors, that God can, yeah, we just say that God gives the opportunity, right? God opens the doors to, he says, declare the mystery of Christ, for the word, declare the mystery of Christ. It's a good way to think about it, the doors.
Just being alert.
Alert, okay.
All the time.
Okay. Yeah, sometimes we walk by open doors, right? There's a door open right in front of us, but we've got our head down. You know, we're grocery shopping, and there would have been a great opportunity to talk to somebody, but, you know, we need to get in and get out. Yeah, okay.
I think another one that stands out to me is he says, for the word to declare the mystery of Christ.
That's right.
Not him.
That's right. Amen. That's well put, right? It's not particularly about him. And he's even actually asking prayer for us, right? So this is, again, not him, but the people he's writing with there in prison. I think it's Aristarchus, if I remember right. But yeah, so he's praying for us to have opportunity for the word, right? Yeah, the word's particularly what, and that's the word of Christ, the gospel. Yeah. I also just want to point out, he's asking other people to pray. So not only is he faithful in prayer for it, but he's asking other people. He's asking for partnership in this prayer. Please, you, the Colossians, pray for me, that God would hear and answer this prayer for opportunities for the door. So, yeah, he's intentional, strategic, and asking for opportunities to pray. Yeah, Tony.
One, I know in my own life, it's very easy in one sense to say, hey, God, please, Lord, you know, send me some opportunities.
Amen.
But at the same time, just because our hearts are not where they should be, a lot of times, I speak for myself here, is that when we pray for that opportunity, we need to know, because there's that faith and hope in the Lord, that He is going to do exactly what we're praying, because we're praying to the will of God, which is said here.
Amen.
Which means, if we're praying that, we better be ready, because He will send it.
Yep.
That's a guarantee. He guarantees as He promises.
Amen. Yeah, to go about our day expectant, looking for that, you know, that's part of being intentional and strategic, is praying this prayer. And then going about your day and saying, where is that open door, Lord, that we've prayed for? Where? Yeah, amen. That's well said. Yeah. Okay, so it's enough to say we need to pray. The class is about being intentional and strategic. How can we be intentional and strategic about praying, right? How Monday morning, tomorrow, is your life going to be different because we thought about being intentional and strategic in prayer? What habits can you build in your life so that you are praying for these opportunities, for these open doors? And I'm not asking generally, I'm asking you, what are you going to do in order to keep being praying for open doors?
Pray.
Be consistent.
Pray that you would pray. That's good. Pray, Lord, help us. Be consistent. Are there ways that you're helped, John, in being consistent?
Well, I think, like you said, the same, your availability, one of the key things is scheduling.
Scheduling, okay. Yeah, so schedule prayer. Pray at the same time every day, maybe. Or maybe you have a habit. I know someone who would pray every time in their office they went to the water cooler. You know, they'd go get water often. And so every time he did that, he'd spend that time in prayer for evangelism in his office. Building little habits like that.
I had a dear friend in Brazil, and she was a missionary. And I've learned, she passed like a month ago, in her funeral, I've learned that she had a system of prayers, like a calendar.
Oh, okay.
And it's amazing how much we learned after she died, how she served God.
Amen.
And she cared for others and reached out to others.
Amen. Yeah, praise God. Yeah, using a calendar is great. I mean, I through the week, often carry a little prayer journal with me. And if I notice it, you know, opportunities for evangelism, we'll write those down, right? Because I don't trust myself to remember. Yeah. If you're with me Monday through Saturday, it doesn't go off on Sundays because it'd be right in the middle of our service, but at 10:02 a.m. and 10:02 p.m. every day, their alarm goes off on my watch. That's a reminder for me to pray. That's based on Luke 10:2, which is Jesus saying that the harvest is plentiful. The labors are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out labors into the harvest. Luke 10:2. So, yeah, this was passed on to me. I didn't think of this. Someone else does this and suggested I do it. So every day, 6 days a week, at 10:02 a.m., 10:02 p.m., I pause whatever I'm doing and just spend a moment in prayer for evangelism opportunities. I'll pray for our church that the Lord would raise up laborers here. I pray for other churches, but yeah, just a reminder twice a day to be praying for that. So that's one way to be strategic and intentional, not to just hope that we remember to occasionally, when the moment prompts us to pray for open doors. That's fine. Please keep doing that. But let's be strategic and intentional. Plan to pray so that the Lord would open these doors for us. Okay, so that's first tip. Pray. Second, live distinct lives. Matthew 5. Go into Matthew 5. So not only are we to pray, but the way that we live even, intentionally, strategically, for opportunities for the gospel. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, instructing his disciples how they are to live. Can someone read these four verses for us? Matthew 5, 13 through 16.
Matthew 5, 13 through 16.
Yep.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it is light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Amen. Okay. So lots of metaphors here. Jesus comparing his disciples to salt, to light. But the point is that they're distinct, right? Salt, that gives this, first of all, preserves meat, but gives it its distinct flavor. Light, as contrast to darkness, right? We don't light a lamp and put it under a shade, right? We give light to all, right? It's something to be seen. So Jesus is commending and commanding his disciples to live distinct lives, salty, light lives, so that, in the end, others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So part of being intentional, strategic to share the gospel is living in a particularly, let's say, salty way, right? As a light to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our classmates. Yeah, Tony.
So one thing that's, I think, just in this obviously indicates it, and that's something my wife's been reading in her devotion this morning, mm-hmm. Is you speak of intention. I think a lot of us, I think especially Americans typically mm-hmm. tend to get this idea that we're living for us.
Amen.
You know, we're living for the now, the here
yep.
and now.
Yep.
And the building of our wealth here on this earth.
Yeah.
My wife's been studying and reading, and that vanity is all, everything is vanity.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And if our mindset towards just life in general
yep.
is that it is vanity, and the things
yep.
of this earth are going to just burn away,
yep.
that our true goal set yep. by God for us is Him,
amen.
Is eternity,
yep.
and that our goal here, while we're here on earth, is actually to witness.
Amen.
That is our, that's our charge.
Amen.
That's what we're charged to do
yep.
as soldiers. That should be our motive and our focal point
yep.
to our lives.
Amen, Tony. And that's one way we live distinct. The world around us, and increasingly so, lives for the material things. Lives for, yeah, this world. It's always been true, but especially in a materialistic, consumeristic society that is as prosperous as ours is, right? That's one way that we can live distinct, not living for the things of this world, not living for, you know, things that will burn away, fade away, even our short lives. So there are ways that we can conduct ourselves with our non-Christian family, friends, you know, neighbors, to show that we're investing in something eternal, and that this world we expect to pass away. Yeah. Obviously, when the Bible calls us to live distinct lives, this is all the ways God calls us to holiness. But what are some specific ways, maybe you can think about our culture in particular, that we can live distinct lives to give opportunity to share the gospel? You know, what are some ways that you might live that would be surprising and very clearly different to the world around us?
Your language.
Language.
I know.
That's exactly what I thought.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The other students there's a lot of just like casual cursing,
yep.
which kind of
yep.
surprised me in
college.
Yep.
Yep.
So not using the same language as those around
Amen.
You.
Amen. Yeah.
Being intentional to I don't know, like be kinder to others.
Yeah. Yeah, use our speech to build others up, right?
Yes.
As Ephesians 4:29, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So as we live in a distinct way, even with our language, right, we can be a witness. This is an aside, but it's really broken my heart recently how many bumper stickers I see on cars that have profanity. Yeah. And it seems like a new thing to me. Maybe I just missed it 10 years ago, but just curse words. And I'm like, kids can read. You know? It's one way that we can live distinct lives is to use our tongues and our words, yeah, to encourage, to bless.
It's hugely noticed, too. I'll make it short, but when I was in Hawaii on active duty still, one of the things we had a requirement to do at least once a year, we had to go into a gas chamber and check our gear, to make sure it was properly fitting and all those kinds of things. And often what will happen is some people go in there and, you know, they play the big person and they take their mask off and, you know, try and stand as long as they can inside the gas chamber or whatever. And so my platoon was there. We were doing our annual training and several other people took their mask off, you know, and kind of stood in there, and came out with snot flying all over the place and crying. And somebody said, well, you know, Sergeant Page, you know, why don't you do that? Mm-hmm. And I made a comment and I used a word that I probably shouldn't use, but it was a word that, you know, you hear on TV every day that people use very commonly. And somebody said, wow, it must be bad in there if Sergeant Page used that word.
Wow.
And I was like, I can't believe I just did that.
Wow. Well, it's both, good witness that they recognize that, that your language is normally marked by lightness. Yeah, amen. That's a good example. Yeah, we can talk about lots and lots of other ways to live distinct lives. I would encourage you to be intentional, strategic, thinking about that way. If the people you interact with tend to grumbling and complaining, to not grumble and complain, right? To not join them in that, right? Or if they're not Christians that you're thinking about, you know, really, you know, make an idol of sports or something like that, to be intentional to not live in that way, right? To make clear your distinct lives. And then next, and I want to spend a bunch of time on this, is develop relationships. So this is what Rena mentioned earlier, right? Is how are we intentional and specific? So not only are we to pray and live distinct lives, but we're to be intentional and strategic in the world to develop relationships with non-Christians. Yes, Shayla.
I have to confess that.
Okay.
So right before we got married, I was saved recently. So my very first involvement in the church as a Christian was in America.
Okay.
And I dealt with a lot of myself a hard time because I realized that they go to church, people are very nice, they're very polite, but there was no, like he said, about, you know, being the right speech, the right clothes. And,
yep. I get you.
But there was not actually getting to know each other and actually being part of each other's life.
Yep.
And actually wanting to know the ugly of each other. You go to church and you perform well and everything, but that's it.
Amen.
So for me, as a Christian, I was having a hard time with that.
Yeah.
So I wonder, how can we talk about being involved in someone else's life that's not Christian?
Amen.
When you are at church, you're not doing that for your brother.
Well, yes, amen, Sheila. Wait, I didn't go there with my notes, but that's a great way to start, is that we can't be building significant relationships with non-Christians if we're unable to do this with even the people that we should be closest with, our family in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, so maybe the first thing that we need to do is, are we even capable of this? Like, are we obeying Jesus in the way that he calls us to live with Christians, let alone with non-Christians? So well
love,
said.
And to love one another. So, for example, of course, I'm not a perfect person, so how can I share about my struggles in my life and be friends with someone? And I notice that people just... Oh, no, you know, she's
full of
clothes. Yep. And turn away.
Yep.
So that's not nice.
And we know that's true, that actually one of the ways that we can build relationships with non-Christians is being vulnerable and honest and not just giving them a veneer of who we are and hiding everything else, but actually revealing ourselves to them and trusting ourselves to them. Well, that's if we can't do that with Christians, how are we going to do that with non-Christians? So amen, that this intentionality and strategic thinking that we need for non-Christians needs to be first lived consistently with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well said. Thank you, sister.
Well, I think sharing that with non-Christians is important too, because oftentimes they have this perception that, you know, oh, you're a Christian, you know, and by seeing ways that you fall short, they realize that, you know, there's not this standard that they have to meet to be a Christian, right?
Yeah, well said. Oh, this can be for me too. I'm messed up like them. Maybe not in the same way, but oh, the God's grace is for me, even me. Yeah, and I think it's even something we see in our sermon text this morning, is that Isaac, you know, commits the same sin that his father did in lying about his wife to protect his own skin, right? And that's part of the point that Scripture inspires, that is that God's grace is for people who are sinners. Amen. Well, let's think about this. Obviously, we could spend a lot of time talking about how we do this as a church, but let's think about how we do this with our neighbors, colleagues, coworkers, all that kind of stuff. What are some tips that you have how to develop significant, non-superficial relationships with non-Christians? What are things that you can do to do this?
Ask good questions.
Ask good questions, okay. Like what? What's a good question that's in your repertoire?
I don't have
good
questions.
You don't have any good questions. Anybody else have any tips, good questions to ask?
Just show interest in their lives.
Okay. Okay. So genuinely ask them. Okay. Yeah. Ask them about their family. Ask them about what they work. What they like about their work. How do they get into that line of work? You know, why do they enjoy it? Maybe they don't enjoy it. What do you enjoy? What are your hobbies? What excites you? Yeah. Get to know them at their core. What motivates them? What drives them? Who they are? Yeah. Okay.
You were saying not superficial relationships.
Yep.
Not to be discouraged if it is only superficial.
Yep.
Because that's how all relationships
are. Amen. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Not to be discouraged. All relationships start superficial. Some people are very good at getting deep quickly, and some people avoid it for a long time. But yeah, to be encouraged. That's right. Any other tips?
Remembering and following up.
Yeah.
About things, what is.
That's right. That's right.
That's a good way to build a deeper relationship.
That's right. Something I don't do but wish I did. But after conversations with neighbors, I'd written down the things they said about their family, about, you know, whatever's going on in their life, so I could follow up about it. Yeah, that's significant.
Mm-hmm. I read in an interview, he's not a Christian, sadly, Bob Williams. I'm a big fan of him. And I was reading one of the things about him that people said about him, is that when he talked to you, he makes sure that I'm here, I'm listening to you.
Yep.
So I think that's great. When you ask a question, it's genuine.
Yep.
You make sure that you let the person know, hey, you know, I care for you. Or
that's right.
We know who you are.
Yeah, well said.
So that's nice.
Yeah, that's something that requires practice and God's grace to be able to be like that. Yeah, amen. Yeah.
And kind of developing those relationships, just being hospitable,
opening
up your house.
Okay.
That's another great way to also pull back the veneer of your Christianity, is to show someone your house and doing laundry and stuff being messy. And
Amen. Yeah. And I don't know how to put this in a way that doesn't sound... it kind of puts your neighbors in a debt, or whoever you invite over. I don't want to sound that like it's mercenary or something like that, but generally people are going to be more open to hearing what you have to say if you're showing them hospitality. Like, they feel like, well, they're feeding me this meal, they've invited me to home, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and hear them out about their beliefs about Christianity. Yeah. It's also the opposite is true, right? That when we put ourselves in our neighbor's debt, right, to show ourselves like, I need your help, right, that there's a depth of relationship that comes there. So if there are ways that you can ask your neighbor, hey, I really need help. I don't know, this tree fell in my backyard. Could you help me cut it up or haul it away? Or, you know, asking your neighbor for a cup of sugar. Even if you probably could go to the store and buy it, why don't I try to build a relationship with my neighbor? Yeah. Okay.
I'm getting out. I have this person that I'm getting to know. We keep inviting them to come over to our house, you know, to have a meal, and they keep not coming.
Yep.
They are fine of, for example, meeting a play date, talk, I'm getting more deeper, you know, getting
Great.
To know her.
Okay.
So invite her out.
Yeah, some people are
don't
more comfortable, yeah. They don't feel comfortable coming to your home, you know. Maybe that day will come, but you know, meet them on neutral territory in their favorite restaurant, you know. Yeah, amen. Yeah, I think, and you even make the point, I think what you're saying there is keeping a regular schedule. So maybe this is tangential to what you're saying, but you know, if you get coffee every day, go to the same coffee place, and get to know the barista. Ask them their name. Figure out, you only have a few seconds of interchange, but maybe one day it'll be slow and you can talk a little more and find out, where they live. How long have they lived here? How long have they worked here? Start asking personal questions like that. But they're even better places than the coffee shop, right? If you always go to the same restaurant, maybe you do it at the same time, you have the same waiter, they have the same schedule. Get to know them. Maybe before you could pray for your meal, ask them, hey, I'm going to pray for my meal. Wendy, Tim, whatever your waiter, waitress names, can we pray for you? Next time, follow up about them. Ask them, hey, we prayed for, your sick child. How's your child doing? If you're consistent in regularity, if you go, if you get haircuts, always go to the same barber. You get to talk to your barber from 15 minutes to a few hours, depending on what you're getting done, right? You can have significant conversations there.
Don't sleep, right? That's why you need to tell her, don't sleep.
While getting a haircut. Wow, that's impressive. That's impressive. There's grace, yeah, amen. There are lots of ways that we can build regular habits in our community, the places we visit, the places we shop, maybe the bankers we bank with, whatever it is that we can be intentional about building relationships, use those as an avenue to get to know people. I keep going with this. Find a hobby
commonalities
that you can do with others. Maybe it's shooting, right? You can get to know some of your neighbors who like going target shooting and do that with them. Maybe you're into a particular sport, soccer, frisbee, basketball, whatever it is. Be intentional. You can do that with Christians, and I'd encourage you to do that, but also think about ways that you can do that with non-Christians. Are there non-Christians, ways that you can join an intramural sports league? Or you notice people playing soccer in this field that you drive by all the time. Is there a way that you can get involved with them playing soccer? Obviously, this requires you to schedule, have time to be able to do that.
You know how to play a sport, right?
Yeah. Maybe that's a way that you can, ask them, hey, I would love to learn how to play soccer. Would you be willing to meet up with me and teach me? Yeah. We can keep going, right? If your children are in schools, being involved in the schools. If your children are homeschooled, being involved in kind of homeschool co-ops. Those are often lots of Christians, right? Don't think that your relationship with your coworkers has to only be during the workday, right? You can invite them out to lunch, right? Try to go out of your way to eat lunch with your coworkers. Or ask them to come to, recreational activities with you. Maybe they have kids and you have kids and you're going to the park. Hey, why don't you bring your kids by? Or maybe, there's a new movie coming out and that they are excited about this genre of movie or particular movie. It's like, hey, can we go? I'd love to see it. Could you take me to see it? Asking them to see it with you. Yeah, so build relationships with your coworkers even outside of the office. Yeah. Any other tips there? How we can be intentional about getting to have relationships with our non-Christian friends and family? Okay, then with the last few minutes, we've got about seven more minutes in class, eight more minutes in class. I wanted to talk about how in those relationships. Okay, you've been intentional to build a relationship with non-Christians. How do you go deeper and deeper in those relationships? What does step A look like? Maybe the first few encounters. What is step B, step C? Obviously, they don't have to follow this pattern, but how are we be intentional and strategic, not only to have these relationships, but in those relationships, move them to deeper and deeper spiritual conversations and sharing the gospel. Okay? And I want to remind you that as we talked about earlier, right, that faithfulness in evangelism doesn't mean every time you talk to a non-Christian that you have to share the entire gospel, right? You might realize, again, that this friend really has a misformed view of who God is, right? So maybe he's just that first pillar, God. We're going to spend some time talking about his holiness, his goodness, right? How he created the world. So, yeah, we can think about that. So in my schema here, the four steps of there's one-on-one informal, one-on-one formal, and then providing an experience of Christian community, so kind of bringing them into the church, and then sharing the gospel with them. So first, one-on-one informal. So what are some ways that now that we have the relationship where we're playing soccer with this team or I went out to my coworker to see a movie, what are some informal ways that we can begin talking about more and more significant spiritual things? Just your first foray, your classwork, your classmates. What are the first foray look like? What things can you be doing to bring up topics of spirituality and religion?
look for a way. I mean, just...
Eyes open.
Yeah. I mean...
Tie them to things
that are said.
Yeah, be an active listener and try to tie them to things that are being said. Yeah, Tony?
Yeah, I was just going to say, one of the things that I've always done is said, you know, be talkable, just casual talk, and said, you know, just wondering, it's like, have you ever gone to church, or what's your family believe about that stuff?
Yep.
Just ask, and get them to talk about it.
Amen. Yeah, so just asking them about their religious beliefs and honestly listening, right? Like, you know, you don't have to respond right away, but just honestly listen. Can you shut the door? Sorry. Yeah, so ask questions about their religious beliefs. I think this is one of the good things we can do at the beginning of our relationships is expert on listening, getting to know them, right? Don't consider them a project immediately and like, I got to get to the gospel. How? Let's get it right now, today. Yes, it's good to have that desire, and maybe God will open the door for, they'll say, you know, I know you're a Christian. What can I do to be saved? Lord, open those kind of doors. But yeah, be an expert listener, and expert listener means an expert question asker. Yeah. Any other? Yeah.
I think too, just like one thing I've always done with coworkers is you just ask them about their weekend, mm-hmm. and inevitably, like, they ask you, and then that's an opportunity for you to talk about like church or like what you did with your church family. You know, just like you bring that up, and it's an easy way to like instead of asking, like, to make it clear that that's what you do, and
yep.
So I feel like that's been. Just a really easy and kind of natural way. You just ask someone about their weekend.
That's right. That's right.
They usually ask you about yours.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Elliot, you made this point, right, that don't think, just talk naturally about God and church and your life. Don't think that it has to be segregated, oh, I'm talking to a non-Christian, they're not interested, I'm not going to talk about it. And in fact, that's one of the commitments I make is when I meet someone new, I try to mention the fact that I'm a Christian or a pastor or something like that as soon as I can, even if it's awkward, just to get that out of the way, right? So I actually was, I went in to my gym to get, I'm in this competition anyway, whatever. And she asked me, why are you doing this? Like, what are your motives? And I mentioned, there's a story behind it, but in that story, I mentioned that I'm a pastor. So I just, like, it has no relevance to the story, particularly, but I just wanted her to know that I'm a pastor, right? Obviously, I could say, you know, I'm a Christian, but like, it had a little bit more to do with the fact that I'm a pastor. And so I just wanted her to know, like, okay, so now the context of our relationship, right, that's clear, right? Like, she knows that I'm not just a Christian, but I'm very committed to this. This is nominal, right? Yeah. So just be committed to, as early as you can in your relationship, somehow telling them, yeah, maybe in your first conversation about the weekend, yeah, I was at church, and tell them maybe what the sermon was about, and ask them, do you go to church? Yeah. So just talk naturally about God.
It must be weird. You, in your position, you are the pastor, so mm-hmm. you tell the person, oh, I'm a pastor, and the person, oh my goodness, he's going to preach to me sometimes.
Yep. Yeah. Well, maybe. That might be true. I don't know what they're thinking, what their opinion of pastors were. But yeah, I just want to be. And in fact, I put this new sticker on my bottle, Theology Matter, just in the hopes that maybe someone will ask me about it. I bring this to the gym. I bring this everywhere with me. It just says Theology Matters. Because I notice people in the gym who have tattoos, like crosses and scripture, and things like that. And I want to ask them about it. I mean, I'm a Christian, so I'm interested. And I ask them, hey, what's the significance of your tattoo? I love it. And I think, well, maybe other people could do that to me. If I have this interesting sticker, Theology Matters, why does theology matter? Maybe someone will ask me. I don't know. You can pray, Lord. Do that. Yeah. To be even more practical. Oh, go ahead, Tony. Go ahead.
Say the thing that through one of the scriptures that was read this morning, and also Paul talks about being set apart.
Yep.
We are pilgrims and sojourners here.
Amen.
But one of the things that will bring up inevitably, especially if you get to know someone that's not a believer, is they'll start noticing that you do different things.
Yep.
You don't do certain things.
That's right.
Kind of like she said, you know, what did you do the weekend, right? Well, I was at church. I spent time with my church family.
Yep.
You know, there are certain practices that we do or don't do.
Yep.
You know, like you're saying about your friend that drinks.
Yep.
To be drunk.
That's right.
You know, those are things, well, I can't participate with you in those things. But being separated from those things and not being, you know, belligerent about it, not saying, yeah, I'm better than you can do that. But
that's right.
Obviously, amen. That's going to bring questions.
That's right.
Eventually ask.
That's right. Amen. Well said. Now, another tip is being honest. We mentioned this earlier, but you be proactive about sharing a difficult personal situation in these relationships and explaining how your belief in the gospel brings you comfort, right? So all of us have difficult circumstances in our life. You know, maybe something's happened that you weren't expecting, but you can say, but I, you know, I have a trust in God that he doesn't bring anything into my life, that he doesn't give me grace to endure. So I have hope in this. So, I mean, just that one sentence, right, you know, is a way to introduce spiritual topics. They might just ignore it and leave it. But it is a way to bring those things up. Yeah.
And to give glory to God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
As we read earlier.
That's right. That's right. All right, now let's think about something a little bit more strategic, right? So these are kind of just, hey, what can we do in our conversations to bring up spiritual things? But something that feels more formal, right? First of all, I would encourage you to plan to think about it, right? Like, actually go home and in a moment of quiet and stillness, think, what would it look like for me to get into a gospel conversation with this person? What do I have to do? What is going on in their lives? Or just play out the scenario in your mind, right? Practice it in your mind, right? Be intentional, strategic to think about that. But more formal things, maybe offer your friend a book about some Christian issue and invite them to discuss it. Maybe if they have particular questions about, you know, what we believe about, some moral issue, right? About, you know, abortion or sexuality or something like that. Or what do we believe about the end times, whatever it is that you think they'd be interested in, inviting them to read a book, but make sure you pick a book that's good, clear on the gospel. So as you discuss that, maybe be intentional about reading the Bible together, saying, hey, are you interested? Have you ever read the Bible? I'd love to read it with you, answer any questions you have. So get together with them occasionally over coffee or whatever it is and just read the Bible. We know that God has blessed this Bible, that there's power in it. Yeah, any other ideas for how we can... Once we have these formal relationships, how we can be formal in offering opportunities to talk about the gospel?
Movie recommendations.
Ooh, okay. All right.
Oftentimes people are willing to watch a movie.
Okay. Do you have any in mind?
Well, I mean, you can think of the, you know, kind of that whole series of Facing the Giants.
Okay. Kendrick Brothers. Or
Yeah. Flywheel. I mean, there's a bunch of them. Mm-hmm. Fireproof. Mm-hmm. There's a bunch of them that have that message.
That's right.
Built into it.
That's right.
That are very entertaining also.
Amen.
And
yep.
That people, you know, oh, you want to see this great movie? You okay. know, it's a football movie.
That's right. That's right.
Right?
Amen. Yeah, that's good. Movie recommendations. Even TV show recommendations. Yeah. Chosen. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Just along that same line, I don't know if you guys know about Redeem TV.
I do, yeah, yeah.
Free,
yep.
And has very good, well, reasonably good, yeah. Reasonably good dramas,
yep.
And movies that
yep.
you could recommend.
Yeah. Okay. So
clean, yeah. If you know they're concerned about the children.
Yeah.
I think music's another one. What's playing in your house in the background,
yep.
right?
Yep.
What kind of music? What do they hear?
Yep.
Because those may trigger questions from them.
Yep.
Oh, like, who is this? You know, those yep. kinds of things that you can...
Yep, amen. That's well said. Well, we got to get going, but I just want to... The last few that we didn't get through is, as you are more intentional and more formal, inviting your friends to situations where they will be exposed to other Christians, right? Maybe not a church service, but maybe Tea and Truth, maybe some other event, maybe the members of your church is hosting a birthday party or something like that. Yeah, inviting your non-Christian friends into that, but obviously also inviting them to church to experience what it is like when Christians gather in corporate worship to our God. Right, all these are opportunities for us to be sharing the gospel, God, man, Christ response, and inviting them in those things to make a commitment to Jesus. Well, we've run out of time. I'm going to pray for us and get going. But yeah, brothers and sisters, I'd encourage you to think, plan strategically. What would it look like in your life to be intentional about building a relationship with non-Christians for the opportunity of sharing them the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that at one time in all of our lives, someone was intentional and strategic with us. They planned to share us the gospel. Lord, we thank you for their efforts and the way that you have blessed it. Lord, they sowed the seed, others watered maybe, but you gave the growth. Lord, I pray that you would use us now to be intentional, strategic, to be those people who scatter seed, who water the growth, the seeds that you have given that you might grow. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom. Lord, as we pray, as we think, as we schedule, as we strategize, Lord, that you would give us open doors to share the gospel. Lord, and I pray that we would have the eyes to see it. As we walk through our days, Lord, the opportunities you have given us to be a witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name.